We're going to continue our worship this morning. It's going to be a very special moment or moments of worship. And we're going to continue our worship by going to God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Now this morning we're going to talk about celebrating. Now, I don't know what your family's like, if you have your little traditions of celebrating. We have our traditions of celebrating. I'm a proud papa, and I'm not afraid to brag a little bit. This couple weeks ago, Micah, my son, on his last day of track, he got not one, but two PRs. Those are personal bests, and he ran in two different races, got two PRs. You can clap for him. I'm okay with that, okay? And today we're going to be celebrating with some Chipotle. We're going to be getting it on and having a party about that. Well, my daughter as well, she has been playing soccer, and she crushed her first goal this past week, 40 feet out. I could spend 10 minutes describing it to you. But the bottom line is she nailed it, and Daddy was a little loud. That's okay. And we went out afterwards and got some ice cream, and we celebrated. Now, I want to take celebration to a whole different level. We're in the family of God. Celebration is good in the family of God. Celebrating is necessary in the family of God. And I'll even take it to this level. Celebrating is part of our worship and a part of good works in the family of God. And we're going to look at that. This morning we're looking at celebrating as a masterpiece of God's grace. Let's begin reading. One verse today, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit, but we're going to be kind of settled here, fleshing out what God's Word says to us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship," speaking of God, "we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now we're going to talk about good works a bit today. Biblically understood, good works originate not with us, but with God Himself. But I want to turn our attention first to this. If you have a pen, if you have the bulletin, you want to take some notes, you're welcome to do that. Here's the first thought for us this morning, right out of this text. You are God's masterpiece. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and again, if you're not, and you're just kind of here exploring what is Christianity, we're so glad that you're here. But I'm going to be targeting those who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have made a step of faith and are believing on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. If you are doing that, you are God's masterpiece. You're like, where do you get that in the text? Verse 10 says, right there, first phrase, it says, "We are His workmanship." You know, so many different ways that we look at ourselves. So many ways that we, if you're that type of person, you look down on yourself. I'm not good enough. I was never good enough. I wish I were this. I wish I were that. You need to remember that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're God's masterpiece. Okay? Now you're like, well, really, Pastor? Me? A masterpiece? Really? Really? Well, just remember this. If we're thinking in terms of a potter, Scripture describes God as the potter, us as the clay. Remember this, that every clay masterpiece begins as a lump of dirt. Now, the good news of the gospel is that God is not done with us yet. And if you're not feeling masterpiece-ish today, just remember that God is not done with you. Praise God. Amen? God is not done yet. If you think about a potter, the process of taking clay, first purchasing finding the clay, and then shaping the clay and developing it, that's really very connected to what God does in us. And then ultimately, a finished work, a masterpiece that's completed. Now, in the same sense, in the gospel, in justification, we are brought into the family of God. We put our faith on Jesus Christ, not in anything we've done. We'll see that later. But the work of God, He purchased us through the work of Jesus Christ. We are in the family. You're a really nice hunk of dirt, wet dirt. If you're building yourself up today, you're not just dirt, you're wet dirt. And then it comes to this stage of sanctification where God shapes us. And I always love watching those people with that spinning wheel and just all the magic they can do in God on such a higher level in our lives. But then someday it's finished, and someday we're going to be in God's presence forever, and we're going to be little masterpieces walking around reminding God of the work of Jesus Christ. You're God's masterpiece. Look back at the text, but that leads to a big question. Verse 10 says, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a lot of questions about good works that people have asked through the centuries. Do good works get me saved? If I do enough good things, think about all the religions in the world. If I do enough of whatever good is, does that get me to God or to some higher state of something? Do good works save me? And if so, how many do I have to do? And, well, here's another question. What if I backslide? What if I stop doing them? Where does that lead me then? Now, the truth is, this is God's word. Hear this carefully. No amount of good works is good enough. Okay? It's like the process some people have said of trying to jump over the Grand Canyon. Some of you could jump farther than I could. It doesn't matter how far you can jump, you're not getting over the Grand Canyon. No amount of good works is good enough. But the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that it was never about our good works in the first place. It was about the good works of Jesus Christ. That when he died in our place, he absorbed, he was the substitution for our penalty. He absorbed our penalty. In exchange, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's called imputed righteousness. That means that all that Jesus did right, he credited to my account. All the good works have been done. It's done. That's the gospel. That's why we can sleep at night. Maybe you're like, well, can you show me that in the text, Pastor? I'd really like to know that it's not my good works to get me saved. I'd be happy to. It's actually the two verses right before the verse we read. If you look back in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. That's God's unmerited favor. For by grace you have been saved alone, through faith alone. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, the greatest gift ever. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, just in case we didn't get the point. He says, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Listen, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a categorization of like, well, I was in the A category, you were in the B category. There's no categories. It's either in Jesus Christ saved or not in Jesus Christ. Jot this down. Second of all, you are first God's masterpiece. Second of all, you are a new created for good works. You are new created. What do I mean by new created? What we think about in God's word, it says that we are created, that God created us. In the garden, humanity was created by God. But that's not what we're talking about in this verse. What we're talking about is the creation of us as created in Jesus, that we are a new creation. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. God created us first as human beings, then recreated us in Christ as saved human beings. It's the beauty of the gospel. We are new created and created for good works, just as like we were in the garden and God created Adam and Eve and gave them control of the garden to take care of it. Now God has new created us and he wants us to do something as a result of being saved. And maybe you're asking the question, well, why do we do good works then? Why does anybody care what I do then? Why does God care? And does God care what I do with my life, how I treat people? Or is it just all irrelevant? Jesus has done everything for me, so I'm just like, Party City. Is that how we're going to live? Well, God's word tells us, right in this verse, look at the end of verse 10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. And when it says beforehand, it's talking back into eternity past, before humanity had ever been actualized. In eternity past, God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're wondering if God cares about what we do, if he cares about our good works, he absolutely cares about them. He cared so much that he was already planning them out and how he would lead us in them before there was any humanity even started. That's how much he cares. God cares about what you and I do, what we think, what we're thinking right now, what we're saying, how we're treating people. Now here's the problem, we get it backwards. One of the greatest lie you could say in humanity is that somehow I need to do good works to get me to God, to be saved, to be right with God, to be able to be in his presence, a holy God, forever and ever in heaven, that somehow my good works get me here. That's the biggest lie. And here's where it's supposed to be. It's actually backwards. Isn't it how we do almost everything, right? We do it backwards. The truth is, according to God's word, we're saved by faith, by God's favor toward us and us embracing it by faith, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. As we are saved, saved people naturally want to serve Jesus and do good works. It's actually an evidence that we've been saved. Jot this down, quick third thought here. Good works are an external evidence of your internal transformation and new allegiance. When we are changed on the inside, when my heart is living by faith in Jesus Christ, I become different. That leads to external changes. If you change the root of the tree, the fruit will change. The heart change is about being justified before God in Jesus Christ, but that leads to a process of sanctification where we progressively look more and more like Jesus in our good works. As we're talking about good works this morning, I want to quickly look at two good works commanded by Christ, ordained as celebrations of his work on our behalf. And that's what we're going to be celebrating for the rest of our service. Really, everything we do here is a celebration in one way or another of what Jesus Christ has done. And we're going to kind of heighten that a little bit this morning. Let's look at the first of these two, which is baptism. Baptism is, look carefully, look up here, is not a part of your salvation. Just want to be clear about that. In Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say anything about baptism. It says that you need to believe the gospel and put your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are genuinely confessing Jesus as Lord, the next step is a step of obedience by faith, because we live by faith. That step of obedience is to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus had just said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Here's the first thing you do once somebody's a disciple. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the first, you could say, step of obedience, the first good work. Because I'm saved, the natural desire to obey Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit is in me, the next thing I want to do is please him in what I do, and that step is the celebration of his work in baptism. I'm going to do this. Maybe you're thinking about this. Well, why do I need to get baptized, and why do we do it publicly? Well, for the church, it's a celebration of the work of Jesus. I realize in America, we're so privileged because of the freedom we've been given. We're so grateful for those who serve in our military and who have provided us with the freedom that God has given us. Today, we're going to celebrate it in other parts of the world that don't have as much freedom. For someone to get up and to be publicly baptized is many times to break with their family of origin, and in some cases will be chased down by their family of origin on the penalty of even death. So to get baptized is not a small thing. It is to give my total allegiance to Jesus Christ in a public way. I'm going to ask, maybe you have a couple of questions in your mind. We're going to play, for just a moment here, we're going to play rapid fire questions with the pastor on baptism. So here we go. First rapid fire question. Hey, pastor, who is baptism for? That's an easy one. It's for believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, Again, we believe God's word. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached on the day of Pentecost, the people said, well, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter responded, be baptized. Verse 41 says, so those who received his word, who embraced Jesus Christ, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's no evidence of anyone in Acts or the epistles being baptized before there was personal belief in Jesus Christ. Or if you can find it, I'd love to hear it. This is a good one. Hey, pastor, why do we immerse people? Why do we put people all the way under the water? Well, that goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19. He used the word baptizo, the Greek word baptizo. Now, the active understanding of that Greek word, both within the New Testament, within New Testament scripture in Greek, Koine Greek, but also outside in other references and other secular writings, that word, baptizo, in the active sense, means to plunge or dip or immerse. Well, maybe you're like, well, that's not convincing enough, pastor. What about the passive understanding of that word? Maybe it's different. Okay, well, the passive understanding, how it happens to you, if you want to think of it that way, the passive word, a passive understanding of baptizo means to be drowned. So I just want to be really clear. Everybody look up here. We do not practice the passive understanding of this verse. Everybody's coming up, okay? Just to be clear. Last question quickly. Hey, pastor, what does baptism symbolize? It symbolizes identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You might be like, well, where do you get that in Scripture? Good question. Romans chapter 6, which is Paul's dissertation on the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and he's talking to the Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because I've been saved, because I'm at peace with God, because of what Jesus did, does it matter if I sin? Are we to continue in sin that God pours even more grace on us? That's kind of a confusing way of understanding the gospel. He says, verse 2, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been, here it is, baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What it's saying is that when somebody is put in the water and in one way or another goes under the water, it's a picture of identifying with Jesus Christ in his death and then coming out of the water to newness of life. From spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. That's the picture. Back to the text in Ephesians. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should, circle this word, walk in them. Walking, we would say to people, hey, you need to walk that out. You need to live that out. Here's the truth. Every one of you in this room is walking something out. Every one of you. We're like, well, how do I know? What do you mean by that? Well, if you look back at the beginning of chapter 2, if you have your Bible open, and you look back to chapter 2, verse 1, 9 verses earlier, he's speaking of what it's like before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once, here it is, walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the unholy spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, those who are not followers of Jesus, who have rejected his work. Now think about this. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul in 60 AD, roughly 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul continued his idea of walking out the gospel. If you have Ephesians open, you turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, literally in jail for Jesus, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, etc., etc. And as he continues that line of thinking, he gets all the way to chapter 5. Verse 8, he says, chapter 5, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, spiritual darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's the beautiful thing. That little part that I read to you, the end of verse 14, is very likely and is considered to be a early church baptismal hymn that would be sung or said over people as they were baptized. Now, what Paul is doing is he's saying, listen, stop acting like you were before you came to Jesus. Stop doing the evil works of darkness. Stop acting like you don't know Jesus. Don't you remember back to when you were baptized and this hymn was sung over you that you are to be light in the Lord? And he's calling them back to that. Now, think about it. That's 60 AD. He's assuming they've all heard this. This is like old news. That means this hymn probably goes back to the first decade before when Jesus was raised from the dead. This hymn was sung over people or said over people right before they were baptized. I'm just going to have us read it out together. Can you imagine, put yourself in the place of being in a early church, in a home with maybe a pool, if it was a big home, or down by a river, or in a lake, or perhaps in the Mediterranean Sea. And as people got into the water before they were baptized, the believers in Jesus, persecuted as they were, would say over, let's say this together, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then they would be baptized. Now we're going to do something I'm not sure I've ever done in 13 years of ministry, which is to stop in the middle of the sermon and go right to application. God's word calls us to hear the word and then to do it. And we're going to do that this morning as we think about these two celebrations. As we think about celebrating the work of Christ, two good works commanded by Christ, ordained as celebrations of his work on our behalf. Here's the first one, baptism, a believer's public identification with Christ. Now we're going to obey this text. We have two people that are going to get baptized this morning. And here's the thing I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to do something new in our church. As I've been studying Ephesians in my own personal time with the Lord over the last few months, and I came across this hymn and really came to an understanding of what it is and studied it in the commentaries, normally we ask people to share their testimony. We'll still do that, but there's going to be a point where you're going to see up on the screen what we just read, and I'm going to read the kind of intro part, and then I'm going to invite all of us to speak that baptismal hymn over them before they get baptized. Are you in? You ready? All right, let's do this. I am excited. Come on up, buddy.
All right, this is going to be a special moment for Colson Vulich and for Travis. It's a special moment, and Whitney. So I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to let you respond to that so everyone can hear your testimony. You ready? All right. Colson, tell us a little bit about your life before you knew Jesus Christ.
In my life before Christ, I used to do things without thinking, and that was a big problem. Second of all, I wasn't aware of the impact that my sin had on the people around me. And I also have a lot of questions about the Bible that I can't wait to ask God about.
So you were searching, you knew there was some sin in your life, but then things changed, and for you, it was in the middle of COVID. Tell us a little bit about how you came to know Jesus.
Well, I've been in this church my whole entire life. I was introduced to God at an early age. Then around COVID in March 2020, when I was doing a children's ministry at home, something in the lesson was talking about having Jesus in my heart. So I asked him in by saying the sinner's prayer with my mom. More recently, I came to know God more when my dad challenged me to read 30 minutes of the Bible for 30 days. Several years ago, my dad's pastor gave him the same challenge, and it sparked a lot of its growth. It turns out that that had a big impact on my life as well.
That's awesome. What a great thing. What a blessing. Well, since you gave your life to Christ during COVID, and I'm so grateful for our children's ministry leaders who are investing the gospel in young lives, and this was a special moment where that came to fruit as well. And I believe it was your mom that led you in that prayer, correct? What a beautiful thing. Now tell us a little bit about how your life has changed and how your hunger for God has grown in good works since coming to faith.
Yeah, I do still have a lot of questions. But one thing is that I don't sin anymore. You can ask my brother. Okay, don't ask him. Actually, a verse that I've been memorizing is Romans 3:23, saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." One verse that has really caught onto me is Proverbs 19:25, saying, "Flog a mocker, and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man, and he will gain knowledge." That means there is a great difference between the person who learns from criticism and the person who refuses to accept correction. I have a life application Bible, and I want to keep learning about God's word. It's like I can't put the Bible down.
I love hearing that. What a blessing to hear your testimony of how God is working in you. So, when you embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you came from spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual life. And I'm going to invite the church family to speak something over, if we could have that screen. You know, not only are you a believer in this generation, but for many generations, believers have said together, let's say it together, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and the light will shine on you." Based on your profession of faith, I invite you to turn around. Based on your profession of faith, Colson, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're fine. Just stay right there. I'll take your Bible for you for just a second.
Oh, this is mine. We're just going to.
There you go. All right, Matt, you ready? All right, this is Bailey Sherman, and I appreciate Matt coming up as a part of this as well. And I'm going to invite you to share your testimony. I'm going to bring your Bible to you right when you're ready for it. I don't want to get it wet, but I so am excited about how God has been working in your heart. And, you know, Bailey, tell us a little bit about your life before knowing Jesus Christ.
So first off, I'm a little emotional, but that's okay. They're all happy and just slightly nervous tears, so, like, not bad tears, just really excited. I'm very thankful I was raised in a home where Jesus was talked about all the time by my parents, and they really instilled a really good theological background of who Jesus was and what he did for us in my life, and the way he lived, and I had this really awesome, like, knowledge-based idea of who Jesus was and this relationship with him that was very, like, I know exactly about this, this, and this, but not really a super, like, relational aspect where he was, like, a buddy, right? And we could be, like, God and I could be buddies and everything. And then as I, like, got older and started, actually the Bible that my parents gave me is still the one. Now I'm loud enough, I don't think.
You're good.
And then as I got older, my parents gave me a Bible that I was able to use for college, and it was just kind of like sitting. I didn't really dive into it, and it was like really, really pretty, and now it's kind of ugly and kind of like dirty because it's been used all the time.
Let me, your testimony really has a turn where about 6 months ago, you said we weren't quite sure which day, but there was a point during that time where you put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And during that time, as you were around other believers in small group, there, every time the word baptism would come up, some things were happening. Okay, why don't you tell us about that story?
It would get, like, you know, like, the weird feeling when, like, you're about to get sick, like, the snowball's coming, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's gonna happen, like, every single time, like, baptism was talked about here or at any church, or it was just brought up, I got that feeling of, like, okay, like, the Holy Spirit's pulling, like, babe, you gotta do this, like, you gotta do this, and it's been just, like, such a really exciting journey to be like, yes, I can do it.
Amen. Well, I appreciate your boldness to share that story. And why don't you talk a little bit about your life in Christ over the last number of months as God's been working in you, and I'll give you your Bible when you're ready for it. I don't want you to get too excited and baptize your Bible, but here, I'll let you hold this.
Oh, thank you. It's just been so good. It's been like, I get so excited to go to church and small group and like just like dig into it, even though it's not as pretty anymore. Now it's like worn and used, but...
Every parent's wish.
I've just been so excited to have this relational aspect with Jesus and know that, like, no matter what happens and, like, no matter what's going on, that, like, he is good. And that's from, I don't exactly know exactly where, but it's Daniel 3:18, and it's, but if not, God is still good.
God is working. That's said when some people were going through suffering, and they said, we will serve God no matter what, because he will be with us no matter what. And that's the heart behind that. And I love your heart for the Lord. Is there anything else you want to share about what God's doing? No? Okay. You're ready to get baptized. Okay. Well, first let me say this. So I'm gonna invite, stay right there for a minute. I'm gonna put that screen back up again. You know, Bailey, we proclaim with all generations of believers that awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. All right, well, based on your profession of faith, I'm gonna invite you to turn around. Let's continue our time in God's Word. What a beautiful expression of celebration of what Jesus Christ has done in the lives of Colson and of Bailey. I want to draw our attention that we've been talking about baptism as a one-time step of obedience, of celebration of what Jesus has done. And I just want to say this. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized since you gave your life to Christ, God wants you to take that step of obedience and faith. And I would love to talk to you about that. Or if you've never given your life to Christ and you're hearing these stories and you're like, I want to embrace Jesus. I want to have more than just the knowledge of him. I want to know him personally. I'd love to talk to you about that. Well, let's continue our discussion of celebration. The other ordinance or commandment of Jesus that he gave the church was what we call the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper? The Lord's Supper is a believer's ongoing remembrance of Christ's salvific death until he returns. Now, the Lord's Supper, like baptism, is only, let me be very clear on this, is only for believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, you can quickly scoot over to the left a few chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" I think it's pretty clear from what Jesus says. You know, when your parent says something twice, when your spouse says something twice, it's emphasis. I want this to happen. This is important. And Jesus, in one of the most important moments with the apostles, around the table, taking the Passover meal together, he emphasizes with them, "I want you to do something new. I want you to take this bread and drink this cup as a reminder of what you're about to watch me go through as I give my life as a sacrifice for sin." Now, Scripture is full of reminders to remember the works of God, the grace of God. Why does God tell us to remember and to put certain symbols to help us remember what he's done? Because he knows that we forget. Now, if I were to have some time to have some fun and we were sitting in small group having a good icebreaker together, I might ask you to go around the room and say, "Tell us a story of the funniest time you forgot something." And then we would get a level of honesty deeper, and I would say, "Tell us a story of a time you remembered that was not funny." I remember I read a story of a woman that there was a list of different things they were talking about forgetting, and she went to her kid's birthday party, and she was so excited, she left the car running, she went inside with her kids, and the lady there was like, "Hey, why don't you stay and have some cake?" And she kept talking and talking and talking and remembered, we've all done this, an hour later, that her car was outside still running. Thankfully, it hadn't gone anywhere. Yeah. Now, some of you remember a time where if you left the car running and you had sort of remembered, you would get out of the car and lock the car, and you would walk away. How many of you have ever had that experience, okay? Everybody that's under 30 is like, "What are you talking about?" Because there's a reason, there's a story of why there are chips and stuff now so that you cannot lock the car, okay? But we've had that experience. Remembering, forgetting. What happens when we forget the work of Jesus Christ? Well, here's what happens when we forget the work of Jesus Christ. We become ungracious. We forget that we are forgiven people, and we become unwilling to forgive others, knowing that at the same time, the work of Jesus is what purchased our forgiveness. We become ungracious when we forget. Or we become legalistic. While knowing that we are justified by faith, that it is our faith in Jesus Christ that has by faith, we're trusting him, we have forgiveness of our sins, we are saved, but then in that process of sanctification where God takes that pile of mud and begins to shape it into something beautiful, instead of letting God work us and trust God to do the work of sanctification, we begin doing it ourselves. That's called legalism. And we begin to make all these rules and all these things to try to attain to sanctification in our own strength. Listen, you're saved by grace, you're sanctified by grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Or when we forget the work of Jesus Christ, we become fearful. We forget that the work of Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made, was a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't need to sacrifice anymore. Hebrews 7:27 says that it was a once-for-all Jesus paid the price. There is no price to be paid anymore. But when we forget the work of Christ, we become fearful because we begin to ask questions like, am I good enough? And especially after I face plant and do something stupid, am I still good enough? Well, if we have forgotten the work of Christ, we begin to doubt. Or when we forget the work of Christ, we become distracted. We become consumed with lesser things, things of this world, even good things, but good things that become idols. And we become consumed with having a good life instead of looking forward to the return of Christ and looking to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to live missionally. We begin distracted. We begin to live like the world with the priorities of the world. It's imperative. That's why Jesus said, you need to remember me in the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But when we take the Lord's Supper, which we will hear shortly, maybe you're thinking, well, what are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming two things. That the death of Jesus Christ covers our sin, all who have put their faith in Jesus. And because of the work of Jesus, we have peace with God, permanent peace with God. We have shalom, total peace with God, no matter what's going on in the world around us. We're also proclaiming, when we take the Lord's Supper, that Christ will return. We are to take this bread and this cup until he returns. It unites our hearts in expectation. And whether the world goes to hell in a handbasket or the world goes to hell in a handbasket, it gives us hope. Someday all will be right. Someday death will die and we will be in the presence of God forever. As I lead us into the Lord's Supper, I want to remind us that the Lord's Supper is a believer's ongoing remembrance of Christ's salvific death, saving death until he returns. This is only for believers in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're checking out, like, what is Christianity about? What is a church about? And you're not sure, I'm so glad you're here, but I would encourage you to pass on taking the Lord's Supper. However, if you want to become a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to do it right now. And then if you want to participate in taking the Lord's Supper, you're absolutely welcome. Romans 10, 9 and 10 again says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can embrace that right now. You simply need to admit that you're a sinner, that you need Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that is found in Jesus, that his work on the cross was for you and you embrace it. You need to believe on Jesus Christ, both his death and his resurrection. And then you need to confess or commit to following him. I'm just gonna lead us in a short prayer. If you find yourself in a place where you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you to talk to the Lord. You don't need to say it to me. That moment will come where you get baptized. But you do need to say it to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. If he had not died on that cross, if he had not been raised, we would be without hope in this world, and more importantly, without hope in eternity. We would be separate from you. But because of Jesus and his death on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, substitutionary atonement. There's nothing more to pay. We simply need to believe on Jesus, that that work applies to us, and that we want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly as our Lord and Savior. Just tell that to the Lord right now. If you're not a believer, but you want to be one, just tell him that, just acknowledge, I'm a sinner, God. I'm a sinner. I failed you in so many ways. Just tell him that. He knows. Now tell the Lord, I'm choosing this moment, as so many others have, as we heard about today, to believe on Jesus. Just tell the Lord, I'm trusting the work of Jesus. He paid the price. I don't have to do good works trying to earn salvation. There's no way to do it anyways. Just tell God, I accept the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf as my substitute. and I receive his righteousness in my account. In your own words, just say, just let the Lord know that. And then finally tell him, I'm committed to following Jesus, no turning back. I commit. I confess Jesus is my Lord and I commit to follow him. Just tell the Lord that in your own words. He hears you. Father, now as we turn our attention to the second celebration, the ongoing celebration that your people share in, the fact that we remember the work of Jesus, God, would you speak to our hearts and bless our hearts as we celebrate the work of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you're new here, I'm just going to give a couple instructions. If you're in each of these sections, there's some elements, there's some gluten-free elements if you would like that. But I'm going to invite you to come out, go out to your left, come around, and then circle back. Same here in this middle section, same here on the end. And once you get the elements, and then go back to your seat, and then I'm going to come back. We're going to all take them together in unity at the end. And again, you don't need to be a member of our church. We would just ask that you would be a believer in Jesus Christ.